Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 18 to 21. Proverbs 8 from verse 18. Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is the inheritance of those wise in Christ. The inheritance of those who are made wise in Christ. By its own kind of wisdom, the world knew not God. The world, a sinful world, is therefore a foolish world. It has its own foolish ideas of wisdom. Not only is man by nature lacking this wisdom, he hasn't even the wisdom to know that he is lacking in wisdom. He walks on in darkness. He loves darkness rather than light. But the book of Proverbs, as we have seen, teaches that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in places in the book of Proverbs, the personification of wisdom is so graphic that it takes on the form of setting forth the Christ who is to come, the one who is the wisdom of God, the one in whom are hidden all the riches, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the one through whom the triune God makes known and communicates his wisdom to men. That's why as we saw, he is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This has been so in earlier verses in the chapter and in succeeding verses, and we are warranted, therefore, in taking it as such in these verses that we look at this evening. That wisdom is none other than the wisdom of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, then, the wise in Christ have lasting riches. The wise in Christ have lasting riches. Verse 18, riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Now, it is true that Abraham was literally rich, and many of the patriarchs and the servants of the Lord in the Old Testament scriptures were literally rich. And it is also true that Israel was to enjoy a land flowing with milk and honey if they kept God's covenant through faith in the promised Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is promised and who was to come in the fullness of time. It is also true that the marring of the enjoyment of the land of promise was a sign of God's judgment on apostasy and covenant-breaking unbelief. And so when Israel sinned against the Lord in that way, there were judgments upon the land from the Midianites and so on, and from their enemies, until eventually they were driven out of the land, and a repentant remnant were to return. And so this connection between material blessing and the spiritual blessings is a feature of the life of the Old Testament church, which does not have a direct parallel when the church emerges into its New Testament phase. But even in the Old Testament period, the blessing of God was not absolutely tied to material wealth. There are many warnings about the dangers of wealth and the dangers of over-attachment to wealth. Psalm 37, verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. So clearly it envisages a righteous man who has little and wicked men who have much. Or in Psalm 17 and verse 14, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And again in Jeremiah chapter 45. Jeremiah 45. And verse 5, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. So that material blessing was not so individualized that all of the faithful at all times were physically blessed, but blessed materially in great abundance, whereas the wicked were not. Job was as beloved of God when he was destitute and afflicted as surely as when he lived in prosperity. And even within the book of Proverbs itself, we find warnings. For example, in chapter 23, verse 4 and 5, labour not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And then in chapter 19, verse 1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So there it envisages that there will be those who are poor but who walk in their integrity. Chapter 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. So within the scriptures, within the Old Testament, within the book of Proverbs, there are warnings against the dangers of riches, and there are clear indications that those who are godly will not always be materially prosperous. So in light of that, we may understand these verses. Now, It is also true that the wisdom of the book of Proverbs will ensure that riches are not lost foolishly. In that sense, the wisdom that is from above is not foolish, and therefore riches are not squandered. But it is clear that the reference here is to something which is more reliable than material riches, because the book of Proverbs itself tells us of the uncertainty of riches and indicates clearly that the godly will not always be rich. And so in verse 19, verse 18, riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. So it's talking about durable riches as opposed to that which may vanish, and it's talking about riches that are better than gold and fine gold and choice silver. We are therefore justified in regarding this as a reference to the blessings which belong to the truly wise, to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ there are blessings which do not take wings. They don't disappear overnight. In fact, they are so permanent that death itself cannot separate from them. In him there is forgiveness of sins and peace with God and fellowship with the Almighty and eternal blessedness, rather than the miseries of hell forevermore. So that in Christ there are blessings which do not vanish, which are not uncertain. We shall not enter into condemnation if we have passed from death into life. And even physical death will only bring about the improvement, the augmentation of the blessings of fellowship with him who is invisible, giving way to the perfection of fellowship and sinless enjoyment of the Lord in heaven. In the parable, the rich man fared sumptuously every day, but in the end he was in hell and lifted up his eyes. Ensure then that you have the lasting riches, the riches which are in Christ Jesus, the riches of salvation, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Have you these riches? All other riches and possessions can vanish overnight, and they will vanish from your grasp at death. We brought nothing into this world, and it is sure we can carry nothing out. Your most prized possession, material possession, you must relinquish when death comes. People say, you can't take it with you, but do we act upon that? It's true, but how many act upon it and prepare for the world to come? Ensure then that you have the lasting riches, and if not, seek them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek those things which will not fade. Reconciliation to God, forgiveness of sins, these things will not disappear, no matter what. But then secondly, the wise in Christ become balanced. The wise in Christ become balanced. Verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. I lead in the way of righteousness. We must be wise in Christ before we begin to follow the Lord in the way of righteousness. Or to put it more technically, we must have Christ's imputed righteousness before his imparted righteousness will become apparent in our lives. That is, you cannot begin to walk in righteousness before you have Christ and his righteousness imputed to you. You must have forgiveness of sins from God through him, because he made atonement for sin, and only then will you love the Lord and fear him with a loving reverence. We've often quoted Psalm 130, verse 4, and we need to get that in our minds. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The unforgiven man may have that fear which has torment. He may be afraid of God, like Adam and Eve in the garden. When they're brought out to answer to God, Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. He hadn't been afraid of the voice of God before, but he was afraid of the voice of God now. But love casteth out that fear which has torment. The people of God have a fear of God of a different sort. They love him. They reverence him. And they desire to serve him from the heart. And this they do because they are forgiven. Not in order to be forgiven. And you know that's very important. We'll never understand the gospel if we don't understand this. That we cannot by nature love God. And that we only begin to love him when we are born of the Spirit and made willing to trust Christ alone for acceptance and forgiveness with God. So wisdom leads in the way of righteousness. You must be wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, through faith in the sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who never sinned, and yet who bore the sin of many. Only then will you begin to serve God from the heart. But the text goes on. I lead in the way of righteousness, that's wisdom speaking, in the midst of the paths of judgment. In the midst. The effect of being made wise in Christ is an increasing balance in our Christian lives. And the idea is of being in the way of righteousness and being in the midst, in the middle of it. That is, not near the edges, the extremes. Such extremes as the truth being a mere dry theory, or else the other extreme of a feeling-driven fanaticism. There is a thing called joy and peace in believing. Believing God's word. and joy and peace in that. Not an irrational feeling, nor a mere token acknowledgement of the truth, but a believing of it to the saving of the soul, and joy and peace arising from that. Or the middle between a narrow sectarianism or a broad compromising. The believer who grows in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ matures and begins more and more to balance out. Now, the middle ground in the eyes of even the evangelical church is not necessarily the center ground, the balanced ground biblically, because we live in a time of great compromise, and it's no point in being in the middle ground in compromise. But the biblical middle ground, the biblical balance, that moderation that is neither sloppy nor rash, neither hard, boiled, nor unstable, that is something that knowing Christ and knowing Him more produces in the child of God. Is that maturing, not stagnation, but maturing, taking place? Are we beginning more and more to get things into a biblical perspective, not flying here and there with all kinds of ideas, not tossed about with every wind of doctrine or every piece of fanaticism, but fearing the Lord, walking in the midst of the path of righteousness, guided by Christ, the wisdom of God. But then thirdly, the wise in Christ are satisfied in Him. The wise in Christ are satisfied in Him. Verse 21, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Substance, that is, that which satisfies. Their treasures are abundant. You may say, but I struggle with whether I know Him, and how can I be satisfied in Him? Yes, but if you know that satisfaction is only in Him, may it not be that the beginning of the work of grace, the essential commencement has begun, that there is a new nature. At least you know where satisfaction is, even if you haven't found that satisfaction. If you know that that satisfaction is in Christ, then you're seeking in the right place. Sin cannot satisfy the unregenerate. The unregenerate man loves sin, but he cannot get the blessedness he wants. The life of the unbeliever is a constant frustration, seeking satisfaction in that which cannot give it. You may say, but if a man has a sinful nature and loves sin, surely he'll be satisfied when he gets an abundance of sin. But no, it doesn't work like that. You see, because we're creatures of God. We're made in the image of God. And even though we have lost that original righteousness and true holiness, And even though by nature we hate God, God remains the only source of blessedness. What the devil said in Genesis 3:5 was an utter lie. When he tempted Eve and Adam through Eve to look for new horizons in independence of God, it was an utter lie. How could Satan, by way of sin, improve on blessedness in God? He was lying. He's the father of lies. And he lied then, and he's been lying since. But sinners keep on aspiring, generation after generation. Their posterity approve their sayings. Always aspiring, always thinking that something will satisfy, or if they have riches and fame and have done it all, then simply despairing. Every unregenerate man is aspiring or despairing. They either think they're going to attain that which will satisfy, or they despair because they know they're never going to find it. Every unregenerate man is an aspiring sinner or a despairing sinner. Often we say, what a dreadful world it is because of the suffering and obvious misery in it. And certainly the situation is grim. There is much suffering in the world, but there is far more despairing than even the visible signs would suggest. There are many people who are not in physical pain and suffering, but they're quietly despairing. They've tried to find contentment and blessedness in sin and without God, and they've begun to realize that they're not going to find it. Many others are still trying. But this world, a fallen world that lies in wickedness, is full of the miseries of this life. Well, are you still aspiring, thinking that there's something out there that's going to give you something, and it's not God? It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the wisdom that comes from above. Or are you quietly despairing as life goes on? Your early aspirations haven't come off. And if they have, when you got there, they weren't all that you thought they were. I can't change your heart. Neither can you. Only God can do that. But he may bless these words to you to make you see the utter vanity of sin. Sin can taste nice, but it's like gravel in the belly. Have you realized that yet? Have you woke up to that? Are you still in this stupor of unbelief? We said that Genesis 3:5, the serpent told a monstrous lie. The whole view of life and the world that arises from the lies of Satan and the deceit of the human heart is one big, monstrous falsehood. The man who listens to Satan's lie and his saying, ye shall be as gods, you'll do so well if only you forget about God. Believe that till you die, and you'll die the death of a fool, and you'll go to the place where all fools go, in outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But have you begun to see the worthlessness of sin? And it may be that the Lord will enable you to look to Christ to see the loathsomeness of sin, to apprehend the mercy of God in Christ to such as are penitent, so that they turn from all their sins to God. Christ is glorious in his person and in his work. He is glorious in his person because he was and is the second person of the Godhead. He is God the Son. He's called the Lord of glory because he was God manifest in the flesh. But you know, he became a real man without ceasing to be God. That's a wonderful thing, and he still is God and man. His condescension in becoming a man, or the humiliation in his being born, and that in a low condition and in a fallen world, that humiliation has ended. But the condescension of becoming a man has not ended. He still is God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. There's no one like him. There's no one like him. That's why all attempts to illustrate God becoming man, they don't work. They don't fit. There's nothing like it. There's no parallel. There's no illustration. He is unique. And he is glorious. And his work was glorious. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived among men, among sinners. How vexed his soul must have been to live among sinners. And yet he did live among sinners. And he loved sinners. And he wept for them. And he gave his life a ransom for many, bearing the punishment of sin in the place of sinners. Now then, have you eyes to see his beauty, now exalted at the right hand of God, that those who believe upon his name should not perish, but have everlasting life? This is the true wisdom. To know God and to know his Son whom he has sent, and to come to the Father by him. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, hear the voice of the Son of God, who says to sinners, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come to him and drink of the waters of life everlasting, flowing by you in the gospel of his Son. Call upon his name, taste and see. He is gracious and of great kindness, and none who came to him were ever sent away empty. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless thy holy name. We thank thee that there is a gospel made known to sinful men. We thank thee that thou hast not left us in utter darkness, like those angels that sinned and kept not their first estate, reserved in chains unto judgment of the great day. But thou hast sent to us a message of glad tidings. Enable us to embrace it with all our heart, to have that wisdom from above which is in Christ Jesus, to trust him and to prepare for another world through him, and to know the foretaste of glory by his grace. These things we ask in his name. Amen.